You're teaching us through 2 Samuel, and today, Lord, as we look at David regaining his throne and settling old scores, Lord, just teach us how that applies to us, how one day, Lord, that you're going to come back and you're going to settle the score, and you're going to bless those who are your own, and Lord, you're going to judge those who are not. It's really a serious lesson, and Lord, I ask that you teach it to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I also pray this morning for Paul Hametry as he tries to enter the pulpit in all of this pain. I just ask for a special anointing on him, Lord, and just a special blessing on him. Lord, we just ask you to take that tumor right out of his head as we pray. Father, we just ask for a healing. We believe you can do it. And Lord, as he faces surgery Wednesday, if it's not healed, then Lord, I just ask for just a successful surgery there. Father, we just thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for the people who were baptized today and just what a glorious thing it is to be part of your kingdom. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I think I've shared with you before, but the kind of movies I like are the ones that end up where the hero or the whoever it is settles the score. I mean, he always settles the score. I watched this one movie. I don't know if y'all saw it or not, No Country for Old Men. I saw it on TV. I didn't see it at the theaters. But in that movie, the thing that it was a great movie, but the thing that bothered me the most about it is the villain just walked away in the end. The score wasn't settled, and I just don't like movies where the score isn't settled. But that's why you're safe with Clint Eastwood and John Wayne. You can watch those. They always settle the score. And what do I mean by settle the score? Well, the word score means debt. So it means to settle a debt. And we normally, when we think of settle the score, we think of it in the context of taking revenge for something somebody's done bad to you. You owe them a debt of revenge. But it also, settling the score can be a case where you show kindness to someone who in the past has shown you kindness. Well, in today's lesson, we're going to see David reinstated as the king of Israel. And now he's back in power, he's going to have a chance to settle some old scores. And most kings under similar situations, or under similar circumstances, I tell you, they would have used their power and taken revenge on any disloyal subjects. But David's going to do it a little bit differently. We kind of saw how he was going to handle it last week when we looked at how he handled the case of Amasa. You remember Amasa was his own flesh and blood. He was his nephew. And Amasa had joined up with Absalom's forces and actually became his general. And so he was a traitor. And instead of killing Amasa when David takes power, David gives him Joab's job. He makes him the general of his forces. So we obviously see that he's going to handle it a little bit differently than most people would handle it. And as we come to verse number 18, and that's where we left off last time, as we pick up in verse number 18, the ferry boat was about to cross over the king's household, and he could do what he thought was good. David had the power to do whatever he wanted to do. And now as we come into the last part of chapter 19, the first thing that's going to happen, he's going to encounter this guy, Shimei. Y'all remember Shimei, right? Shimei was the guy, he was a Benjamite. And when David was running from Absalom, when he was retreating from Jerusalem, and Absalom was David's own son, and David's son had betrayed him, he had taken over his power, over his throne, and David is retreating from Jerusalem, and Shimei follows him all the way, and he curses David, and he throws stones at David, and he calls David a rogue and a bloodthirsty man, and he told him, hey, you know, you're getting what you deserve, and Shimei says, I'm glad you're about to die, and you're going to die at the hands of your own son. But now David's in charge. What's he going to do with this man? I mean, I know what Clint Eastwood would do. He'd shoot him down dead on the spot. That guy would be toast. But David's not going to do that. Look at verse number 18. That's where we want to pick up. It says, now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. I mean, Shimei's the first guy there to meet David. I mean, as soon as David crosses the Jordan, he's there. And he prostrates himself before David. So basically what he's doing there, he's begging for mercy. I mean, please don't kill me. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me or remember what wrong your servant did on that day that my lord the king left Jerusalem. Hey, David, let's let bygones be bygones. That the king, hey, don't take this to heart. It really wasn't that bad of a thing. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. It reminds me of Bill Clinton when he had that affair with Monica Lewinsky, and he said, "I have sinned." Well, yeah, we of course you've sinned. Shimei, of course you've sinned. You don't need to tell us you've sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come to you today. I'm the first person to meet you on the other side of the river of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Well, Abishai sees right through the charade. So in verse 21, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Abishai was one of David's generals, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed when he left Jerusalem?" And I believe at that point Shimei's heart sunk, because that's probably what he knew he deserved and probably what he knew was about to happen. And he probably figured, hey, my time is up and David's going to order my death. But David doesn't do that. Look at verse 22. And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? That you should be against my will today." Listen to what he says. "Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" I mean, Joab and Abishai obviously wanted revenge. They wanted revenge on all these people that had betrayed David and fought them in battle. But David says, "Why get revenge? Hey, I'm still king. Things are the way they're supposed to be. You're still alive. And so nobody dies today. There's been enough bloodshed shed in Israel already. So I'm not going to kill anybody." But later on, we're going to see David actually settle the score with Shimei. When he's on his deathbed, he's going to tell his son Solomon, he's going to tell him, "People I want you to kill. People that I was able to subdue while I was alive, but I'm afraid you're not going to be able to subdue them. And they're going to cause you all sorts of problems." And Israel was about to enter this golden age, and David didn't want it to happen. And so one of the people he tells Solomon to kill is Shimei. So Shimei is going to die at some point, but not at this point now. And then he says in verse 23, he says, "Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die as long as I live. And the king swore to him." And so he settled the score with Shimei. He's going to really settle the score later on. Now, the next person he's going to settle the score with is Mephibosheth. Let's look at verse 24. "Now, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet." I mean, he had fasted the whole time. Look at this picture he gives us here. "He had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes, from the day that David had departed until the day that David returned." Now, you remember the guy Mephibosheth. I know there's some newer people in here, so let me go back and rehearse this a little bit or give you the background of the story. You remember David, when he was at a time of peace and a time of prosperity, said, "I want to do something really special for the sake of Jonathan." Jonathan, who had died in battle, his best friend. He said, "I want to bless one of his descendants." And so he called up Ziba, who was Saul's servant, and he asked Ziba, "Are there any descendants of Jonathan who are still alive?" And he said, "Well, he has one son who is still alive. His name is Mephibosheth, and he's a cripple." And so David said, "I don't care if he's a cripple. Bring him to my palace." And David brought him to his palace, and he made him like a son. And he told Mephibosheth, "You will be part of my government, and you will eat at my table every meal." And that was a real honor to eat at the king's table and live in the king's palace. And he gave Mephibosheth all of Saul's estate. Well, when David was kicked out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom, Mephibosheth didn't show up. But Ziba showed up. If you remember, Ziba showed up. And David asked Ziba, "Where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba replied, "He's betrayed you. He sees, hey, hanging with Absalom would be more valuable to him than hanging with you. He thinks maybe he'll get some of the power restored to him that he lost when you became king." And so David said, "Okay, if that's the way he feels about it, then Ziba, you can have the entire estate." And Mephibosheth loses everything. And so here's David. And I'm sure when Ziba came to David, I mean, he was so hurt by what his son had done. And then when he hears that Mephibosheth has betrayed him too, he's really hurt. It's like piling on pain after pain after pain. After all he had done for Mephibosheth, I mean, after all the things he had done to help him, and and now he's betrayed him. Now David's back in power. What's he going to do? How's he going to settle the score? Well, I know what John Wayne would do, but David isn't John Wayne's, but he's going to do it differently. Now, we're given some insight here. Let's look at this for a minute in verse number 24 that the offer gives us that kind of refutes the claim of Ziba. Ziba said that Mephibosheth really didn't care for David and that he had betrayed him. But that can't be right because look at verse 24. It says he had not cared for his feet. I mean, he didn't trim his toenails. He didn't wash his feet. He must have stunk. He neither trimmed his mustache nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he had returned in peace. And so he must have cared something for David if he had fasted all of that time. Now, but that did he care enough? That's the question I want to ask. Did he really care enough? I mean, is fasting and going through religious activities, is that really caring enough? You know, there are a lot of religious people who call themselves Christians and say they love Jesus Christ, and they engage in all sorts of religious activities. But most of the time, they do it to be seen by men. Mephibosheth did all of this to be seen by men. Jesus describes such people. Remember what he said. He says, men who like to do flowery, long-winded public prayers. You know, not... I mean, that's okay if it's the heart's right, but to do that to be seen, that's wrong. To toot their horns when they give, to mark their faces when they fast. But Jesus said, in reality, they really don't care. Now, if Mephibosheth had cared deeply for David, don't you think he could have made a better effort to come out and meet David when David was on the run? When David needed his friends more than he ever needed his friends? I mean, David had made him a wealthy man. And David he certainly had more than one mule. And so he could have made more of an effort to go out and meet David. And David sees through all of this show that Mephibosheth is putting on. And here's Mephibosheth. He's the second guy to come to meet David. And these guys are meeting him because they think they're in trouble. They realize that the score is about to be settled and they're trying to save their lives. And David's not impressed. And I don't think Jesus is impressed with all of our outward religious activities either. I mean, the question is, do we love him enough to make a sacrifice? I mean, Mephibosheth could have made a sacrifice. I mean, obviously, probably what happened, I'm guessing here, but we don't have the narrative, but more than likely what happened was that Mephibosheth told Ziba, hey, saddle up a donkey and get some supplies. I'm going to go out and I'm going to help David. And he was a cripple, and so Ziba pushed him aside, and he was an opportunist, and he said, hey, man, I'm going to take advantage of this. So he went out to help David and actually won the whole estate of Mephibosheth's. And so it was a good move financially for Ziba. But here is Mephibosheth, and he's making excuses, and he's saying, well, you know, Ziba kept me from coming out. Let's look at what he says. He says in verse number 23, he says, so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And you can hear the pain in his voice. And listen to what Mephibosheth says. And he answered, O Lord, O my king, my servant, deceive me. And that's true. Ziba did deceive him. For your servant said, I shall saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. Now, I think if you get the translation right there, basically what he's saying is that he had intentions to come see David, but Ziba pushed him aside, and he wasn't able to go. And so instead of making an effort to go see David in another way, he just started fasting. He didn't shave, he didn't wash his feet, he didn't trim his mustache, he didn't trim his nails, and so he began this fast. And so... Actually, what he's doing here, he's making an excuse. I mean, was being lame a good enough excuse for not coming out to see David when David was in his time of trouble? I mean, I believe that he was wealthy enough to find another donkey and someone to help him, and he could have gone out and been with a king. You know, there's a really good picture being painted for us here, because I think we're prone to make excuses as to why Maybe when we have a chance to witness, we don't want to witness. Because maybe I'm too shy to witness. I've been crippled by this world, and I really don't have, I really don't want to face the persecution that I'm going to have to face if I stand with a rejected king. Because right now, our king is in the position that David was in when he was kicked out of Jerusalem. Our king has been kicked out of this world. And it's not popular to stand for Jesus Christ in this world. And I know all of us to some degree have been hurt by this world and crippled by this world. But is that an excuse? I mean, do we really care for the Lord if we are not willing to serve Him in a time when it's not popular to serve Him? And I think a lot of times we make excuses. We say, well, I can't serve Him. I mean, I've been deceived. I'm crippled. I don't think Jesus is impressed by our excuses, because He says we're to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. All right, now let's pick on up in verse number 27. And it says, He has slandered your servant to my Lord the King, but my Lord the King is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. Ziba has slandered me. He's lied about me. But you're like the angel of the Lord, and I trust your judgment. The angel of the Lord is none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He's God Almighty. And He says, you're like God. You're just and you're righteous, and so I trust your judgment. For all my father's house, before you took me in, all my father's house were but dead men before my Lord the King. Yet you set your servant among those who eat in your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? In other words, I was as good as dead, David, when you took me in. I mean, and you took me in, and you spared my life, and you gave me worth, and you gave me purpose. I mean, who am I to complain about the circumstances I'm in now? I mean, who am I to complain? Does that maybe sound familiar? I mean, didn't Jesus take us in when we were living in Lodabar in the place of nothing? And He gave us His life, and He gave us purpose, and He gave us worth. I mean, who are we to complain about the circumstances that we're in right now? I mean, I believe the circumstances that I'm in right now are the circumstances that God has placed me in, because I believe He's sovereign over the affairs of my life. And I believe if you let Him, He'll be sovereign over the affairs of your life. And if you're in the place where He's at and you don't like that place and it's not a comfortable place, who are we to murmur and complain? I mean, we're to accept it. Think of all what the Lord has done for us, how He's died for us, how He's given His life, how He's given us His life, how He's given us a hope and a future, and He plans good things for us. Who are we to complain in the circumstances that we're in now? In verse 29, so the king said to him, why do you speak anymore? Now he's going to settle the score. He settles the score. So the king said to him, why do you speak anymore of your matters? I have said, here's his judgment, you and Ziba divide the land. So what happens here? I mean, I don't think David is stupid. I think he's a wise man. I think he understands that Ziba's a liar. I think he understands that at this point. I think he understands by the fact that Mephibosheth had fasted all this time and he's the first to come out to meet him. I think he understands that Ziba cared for him. I don't think he cared deeply for him, and David knows that. So what does David do? Instead of just sending him away leaving him with nothing, he gives him half of the estate and gives Ziba half of the estate. And so in essence, you could say that Mephibosheth lost half of his rewards. Because he didn't show his loyalty to David when David was in a bind. All right, now verse number 30. It says, then Mephibosheth said to the king, and I like this right here, and this shows me that he did care for David. Not deeply, but he cared for him. And he says, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. And so I think he proves that he's sincere, that he really does care for David. He just was a weak guy, and he used the fact that he was weak as an excuse not to join David when David was run out of Jerusalem. And I think he was wrong to use it as an excuse. But at least he cares for David. And basically what he's saying is, here, my joy isn't in the things that you gave me. My joy is in you. My joy is in the fact that you've been restored to your proper place as king of Israel. And that's where I find my joy. What a great comeback for Mephibosheth. I mean, if he either was a good liar or a man, he was filled with the Spirit when he said this, because I believe this saved his hide. I believe at this point, I believe David realized that Mephibosheth was sincere. I think in some ways he was testing Mephibosheth. And so now we don't know what happens to Mephibosheth after this point, but I believe David restored his place. I don't believe he gave him back half of the other half of his goods, but I believe he restored him back to the palace, and that he was at that table every day with David the rest of his life. And so the score is settled now with Mephibosheth. Next, the person that comes along that David's going to settle the score with is Barzilla, the Gileadite. Y'all remember him. Let me read, and he gives us the narrative here and tells us what happened. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. That don't sound so old to me, but anyway. And he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed in Mahanaim. Remember Mahanaim? For he was a very rich man. Now, you remember the story, and he tells us in 33 what happened. He says, and the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. So Barzillai had, in verse 32, he tells us that he had provided the king supplies. He had actually reinforced David when David was about to go to battle with Absalom. Remember, Barzillai and Shobi and Machir came with arms and supplies and really supplied the army so that they could go to battle against Absalom's forces. And he was a very rich man. And so the king's going to settle the score. And here's how he settles the score. It says, and the king says to Barzillai, you come across with me and come to Jerusalem with me, and I'll share with you the riches of my kingdom. I'll share with you the power, the position, and all the goodies. And so all you have to do is cross over with me, and you'll be with me from now on in Jerusalem. And so he what a way to settle that score. But Barzillai's not gonna accept that, because he's an old guy, and he figures, hey, you know, I can't even enjoy these things anyway. So he says, but Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? In other words, my taste buds are about gone. I don't enjoy food anymore. I don't enjoy liquor or women. Can I hear any longer the voice of singing of men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? In other words, I don't want your reward. I'd rather just go back home. But he's going to ask for something here in verse 37. Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant, my son, Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. Now catch that. Do for him what seems good for you. Now watch what David says in the next verse. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. In other words, I'll do more than what I would want to do. What do you want me to do for your son? Whatever you ask. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for you. And so, man, what a way to settle that score. You bring your son, let your son come, and whatever you want him to have, I will give him in my kingdom. And so he settles the score with Barzillai. Now, you would think that the war would be over and everybody would be happy, and they lived happily ever after here, and we would see the end. But that's not the way it goes. Listen to what happens next. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and Barzillai returned to his own place. Now the king went to Gilgal, just across the Jordan, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going to march into Jerusalem as the victor. And everybody wants to march with him. So this is where this dispute arises. So just then, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have your brethren, the tribe of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all of David's men with him across the Jordan? So then all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. He's kin to us. That's why he chose us. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever gotten any favors from David that you haven't gotten? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? And the man of Israel answered the man of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king. In other words, we're 10 tribes. You're only one tribe, really. That usually they, when they spoke of Judah, they spoke of Judah and Benjamin. But we have 10 tribes in the king. We should be the ones that march into Jerusalem with him. And besides that, he says, therefore, we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing our king back to Jerusalem? I mean, it was Judah that was the last to say, bring David back. And so we should be the ones that march into Jerusalem with him. Yet the words of the men of Judah were more bellicose, more fierce. And they were in control of the army. And so they were the ones who marched David into Jerusalem. And we finish up there. Now, you would think that these guys would want a period of peace and that this war would be over. But remember what Nathan told David when David sinned with Bathsheba and he killed Uriah. You remember what Nathan told him, and it was the Lord speaking through Nathan. What did he tell him? He said, the sword will never depart from this point on from your house. There's going to be war and rumors of the war. I mean, he had had this great period of prosperity and peace, and now it was over. He had used that instead of taking advantage of that and securing the kingdom and serving the Lord, he had sinned with Bathsheba. And so the Lord says, well, now, from now on, the sword will not depart from your house. There will be wars and rumors of the wars the rest of your life. And so we're going to have another war here when we get to chapter number 20 because of this jealousy between these tribes, and there's going to be a rebellion that we're going to see begin when we get into chapter 20. All right. Now, what do we learn from that? I think there's a really great lesson here. Who is David a type of? He's a type of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that these things have been given to us as examples, as types, as pictures of our King, Jesus Christ. And so when we read this, it's a nice little story. David returns and he settles the score, but there's a picture being painted for us here through this story of David that's very important for us to see. Because our King, Jesus Christ, is coming back soon, and I believe very soon. And he's going to claim his rightful throne. And when he does, now people don't want to hear this. Some people don't want to hear this. I'm excited about this. But when he does, he's going to settle old scores. He's going to come and he's going to settle old scores. And I'm going to tell you who he's going to deal with first. He's going to deal with the Shimeis of this world. If you're a Shimei here, raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. Who are the Shimeis? Those are the people who have cursed the Lord. Now, you know what? In my older days, I cursed the Lord. Thank God for the cross. But they die cursing the Lord. You know, one of the most amazing scenes to me in the book of Revelation is when everything, all hell is breaking loose on this earth. And people, I mean, just all people are dying all around. Everybody's seeing people die all around them. Tens of thousands of people are dying. Millions are dying. Billions are dying. And you know what the people who are left are saying? They're not saying, Lord, we repent. Help us. You know, we want to change. I mean, save us. They're saying, let the rocks fall on us. We would rather have the rocks fall on us than for you to be our king. And so the Lord's coming back. And he's going to deal with the Shimeis of this world, those who have cursed him and thrown rocks at him, those who are glad he's gone now, those who will not have this man rule over them. And they don't want him to come back. But they're not going to stop him from coming back. He's coming back. Now, right now, the good news, if you're a Shemite, don't raise your hand again, but if you're a Shemite, God is patient with you, wishing that none should perish, but that all shall come to eternal life. So now's the time that you have a chance to repent and become part of his kingdom. But if you don't repent, then you're going to die and you're going to go straight to Hades. Not hell, you're going to go straight to Hades. And then if you're still around when Jesus Christ comes, guess where you're going? And some believers believe this, but you can believe that if you want. But you're going into the great tribulation. Some believers believe they're going to go in the great tribulation too because they're strong enough to handle it. I'm not, so I'm out of here. I'm going to get raptured, and I'm going to be gone and out of here. But those who are left here are going to go through a time of tribulation such as this world has never seen. And they're going to end up dying in that tribulation. And then they're going to go to Hades. And it doesn't end there. You know what happens after the millennium? Everybody's raised up out of Hades. All those who have cursed the Lord and have rebelled against the Lord and died in rebellion to the Lord. And they're going to be raised up and they're going to see Jesus. But here's the problem. He's going to be sitting on the white throne of judgment, and he's going to cast the devil and his angels and all his followers in that eternal hell. And that's what the Bible says. You can get as liberal as you want and you can believe what you want, but let me tell you, one day, if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you will see Christ at the white throne judgment seat and you will be put to death. Not because Christ wants revenge. David didn't want revenge over Shimei, but he wasn't going to let Shimei enter that golden age with his son Solomon, and God's not going to let a bunch of rebels enter that golden age with him and his children. He's not going to let it happen. I remember they had that beer commercial a few years back where all these guys were dancing in heaven with angels and drinking beer. And I remember Tony Evans commented on that, said the only party that, if you want to party in heaven, see what it's like to party in heaven, and get you a six-pack of beer and sit on a space heater, and you'll see what it's like. That's what the party's going to be like. In fact, there won't be any beer. Sit on the space heater, and you'll understand what it's going to be like in hell. Eternally, darkness. So he's going to settle that score. And that time is coming. But then he's also going to settle the score for men and women like Mephibosheth. Those who believed in him and longed for his return. And I believe they participated. They went to church some. They participated in activities. But when it came to really serving him and making a sacrifice for him and standing up for him, they were unwilling to do that. And they have excuses. They'll have excuses. I mean, I was lame. I was crippled. I just couldn't do it. The devil deceived me. I mean, there's all sorts of excuses that we can throw up, but those excuses won't work, and there will be a loss of rewards. Now, I got news for you. If you make it to heaven, if you make it into the millennium, it's going to be great for everybody. Now, it was great for Mephibosheth the rest of his life, but he lost rewards. And you'll lose rewards too if you're not serving the Lord. Will you be happy? Oh, man, you'll be happy. Everybody in heaven will be happy. I mean, I don't care what your status is in heaven, you're going to be happy because the most important thing to you, if you make it to heaven, is not the goodies. The most important thing to you is who? Being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we're all going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. But there will be a loss of rewards. Paul says some of us, hey, we're going to land up there like crispy critters. We're going to lose rewards as through fire. And the only thing that will left will be, our souls. And we'll spend eternity with Christ. And that's great. But there will be a loss of reward. But why not be a Barzillai? Jesus is going to settle the scores with Barzillais too. Those who risk everything to serve him in a world where Christ is rejected. Jesus puts it like this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, I didn't make that up. He's going to give to each of us according to our work, whether or not we served him on this earth, whether or not we honored him on this earth, whether or not we stood up for him when people were putting him down. That's what our reward is going to be based upon. And remember what David told Barzillai. He says, now whatever you request of me, I will do. Whatever you request of me, I will do. You know, I think the rewards that Jesus Christ is going to give to his loyal servants when he comes to settle the score are going to be greater than anything we can possibly imagine, anything we possibly desire. You know, because even now, what does the Word say? What does the Lord say to you? He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Even now, if you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll start experiencing those rewards. You'll delight yourself in the Lord, and all those desires, those things you want more than anything else in life, those things, that purpose, that worth, he'll give you all of that if you delight yourself in the Lord. And Jesus says, you know, no matter what you ever you ask in my name, I will give you. If you're asking in his name, if you're serving Christ and you're honoring Christ by your life, he answers our prayers. He gives us what we ask. You know, I think it's time. I mean, look at the news. Look at what's going on. You don't have much longer to do this. It's time we get serious about our service to the Lord and come out of the closet. And a lot of us are closet Christians. We're spectator Christians. It's time I'm not talking about you got to do something in this church. I'm talking about in wherever God has placed you in your life. It's time to get serious about serving the Lord, because I promise you, if you serve the King, he's going to reward you greatly when he comes to settle the score. You're not going to believe how he's going to raise. Is it going to be great for everybody? Yeah. But there are going to be people rewarded a lot more than I'm rewarded. And hey, we've got a chance now to serve our King while he's a rejected king. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the opportunities you do give us to serve you. I thank you for the power you give us to serve you. Lord, all you require of us is our will. All you require of us, Lord, is that we make ourselves available to serve you. Lord, we make ourselves available for everything else but serving you. Lord, press on our hearts that time is short, that the time of your coming is drawing near. Lord, and we want to be at work when you come. We want to be working in your kingdom, serving you wherever you've placed us. Lord, I just ask that you empower us all to do that. Father, I ask that you do it by the power of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Y'all want to stand and we'll close in a song.